Well, good evening. It's good to be with you in person this evening after sharing the Word of God with you from a distance back in Leicester and live streaming. So it's lovely to see your faces, or most of your faces, and share in fellowship with you this evening. Please, can you turn in the Scriptures to the book of 1 Kings? We're going to have a second reading before we hear the Word of God. 1 Kings chapter 16. And we're going to read from 29 to the end of the chapter. 1 Kings 16. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab the son of Omri became king over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Now Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all who were before him. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. And he went and served Baal and worshipped him. Then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. In his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation with Abiram, his firstborn. And with his youngest son, Segub, he set up its gates. According to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun. Amen. Let's pray once more before we hear the word of God. Father, we thank you for your holy and your inspired word. We thank you that though the grass withers and the flower fades, the word of the Lord endures forever. And in these days when the world is seeking so much to grab onto something solid and trustworthy, we praise you that we have found such in your word. And we pray that we would know your Holy Spirit working in our hearts this evening, opening our eyes to what you would have to speak to us, Lord. Help us to receive with meekness the implanted word that is able to save our souls. We pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, in the Scriptures, we find various different characters described. Some are great kings. Some are great military leaders. Some are prophets who spoke great words on behalf of God. Some are judges and saviors who did great exploits for God. But tonight, I want to focus on a very ordinary person in the Scriptures, and there are dotted throughout the Bible records of very ordinary people, people just like you and me. And the character that I'd like us to focus on this evening is a man by the name of Hiel, and he's described here in the final two verses of 1 Kings chapter 16. In his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation with Abiram, his firstborn, and with his youngest son, Segub, he set up its gates, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun. Now, in the whole of Scripture, there are only two verses that talk about this man, Hiel. But I believe here we have very important instruction for us today, a message that we need to hear this evening. Now, I want you to notice that Hiel was a very ordinary man. He was a man who came from a real place, a hometown. It tells us that he was from Bethel. Bethel was the place that King Jeroboam, 73 years earlier, had chosen to be one of the chief cities of the northern kingdom of Israel. There was a golden calf that Jeroboam had set up so that the people could conveniently worship a god named Yahweh by worshipping a golden calf in the city of Bethel. And there may have been some sense of pride of where Hiel came from, one of the chief cities of the northern kingdom. And you and I, we all have a place that we were born, a place that we come from, that makes up part of our identity. Not only did he come from he had a hometown, he also lived in a real time in history. This is not fable. This is not mythology. What we have before us in 1 Kings is a book of history. And we're told that Hiel lived in the days of King Ahab. In his days. Whose days? In King Ahab's days. Hiel did this. You and I, here we are, further down the timeline of history, but we're living in time. And one day, people will look back at our time and classify it as a portion of history. Not only did he come from a real place and live in a real time, but he was a family man. He was a family man. We know that because we're told here that he had two sons. And of course, with that would have been a wife and perhaps other children as well. We might not be married. We might not have a big family, but all of us have connections in this world. We have people that we know. And Hiel was a sociable man. He had connections and friends and family. But he was also a man with dreams and ambitions. He was a man who was a builder. We're not told exactly what kind of builder he was. Maybe he was a military engineer or a civil engineer or a planner, or maybe he got stuck into the work physically of building Jericho. We're not told. But he was a man who had great plans and ambitions for his life, and he achieved those plans. Humanly speaking, he was a successful man, and all of us, of course, have some plans. We all have some goals and ambitions for our life. Sometimes we achieve them, sometimes we don't. But I want us to realize that we were all like this man, Hiel, ordinary man. But Hiel was a man with a problem. What was his problem? He didn't take the word of God seriously. He didn't take the word of God seriously. What does it mean not to take the word of God seriously? Well, it means to hear the word of God and to do nothing about it. It means to hear what God is saying through his words and to disregard it, to treat it as something light and unimportant, and to carry on as if you'd never heard it. This is very different to ignorance. Ignorance is when someone has never heard the word of God. No, Hiel's problem was that he didn't take the word that he had heard seriously. Quite regularly, we get through the letterbox in our home, BBC letters, or warning us that we are not paying our license fee and an investigation has been opened. And I expect that the BBC has probably paid a few hundred pounds over the years sending us these letters, and they go in the bin. And in a sense, that's what it is to not treat the word of God seriously. It's to receive a warning, it's to receive a message, and just to chuck it away. Hasten to add that we don't have a TV, we don't watch the BBC, so we're not in breach of the law. But that's what it means to not take the word of God seriously. To come perhaps to a meeting like this, to hear the gospel call, to hear the preacher encouraging you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, warning you of the danger of living life apart from Christ, and then perhaps maybe to be moved, perhaps maybe to be touched by that message, but then to go home and do nothing about it, to be unchanged. Hiel didn't take the word of God seriously. That's how he treated the word of God. Now, how do we know that? Well, the answer comes in the passage that David read for us earlier. Joshua chapter 6 describes the destruction of Jericho. And I'd like you just to turn back there for a moment. After Jericho had fallen and the inhabitants had been put to death, Joshua gave a warning, a charge to the people of Israel. And it's recorded in the last few verses of Joshua chapter 6. And it's very easy when we're reading this passage to skip these verses, not to really take them to heart. But Joshua gave a charge in verse 26. Then Joshua charged them at that time, saying, "Cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city, Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates." Through Joshua, God had solemnly warned the people of God that this city was to remain a ruin forever. It was not to be rebuilt. Now, in a sense, it seems like a strange command, doesn't it? After all, God was giving the land of Canaan to his people as a possession, and surely the right thing to do would be to rebuild and to strengthen the walls and to strengthen the defences of the land of Israel. And of course, Jericho would have been a great place to start. But not here. No, God forbids that. Why did God give this warning through Joshua? Why was this curse placed on anyone who would rebuild Jericho? Well, Jericho was to be left as a monument. It was to be left as a ruin to teach people, to teach the people of God a lesson about the character of God. Now, we do that today, don't we? There are different monuments that are ruins, and we preserve those ruins to remind us of a time in history. Just think of Coventry Cathedral, which was bombed out during the Second World War, and they've preserved that bombed out cathedral so that we wouldn't forget the suffering of that city in the Second World War. Parts of the Berlin Wall, just blocks of it, stand to remind us of the division between East and West Berlin and what was overcame when the wall came down. And so here, God wanted this to be a permanent symbol of something that was not to be rebuilt and not to be taken away. What was that? Well, I think the first thing was God's justice and hatred of sin. God's justice and hatred of sin. Why were the people of Jericho destroyed? Well, the answer is that they had for hundreds of years hardened their heart to the Lord. We know that because back in the book of Genesis, we're told that the iniquity of the Canaanites was not yet complete. God was so patient with the Canaanite people, but as time went on, their hearts got harder and harder, and their practices became more abominable in idolatries, sexual immoralities, child sacrifice, to the point where they were ripe for judgment. And God brought judgment on the Canaanites to demonstrate his hatred of sin and rebellion and his justice. But secondly, the city of Jericho was to also remind people of God's great power, his power over man. How did the people of Jericho respond when the armies of Israel came against them? Did they hear the name of Yahweh and what he'd done to the people of Egypt and humble themselves and repent as Rahab did and her family? No. The vast majority of the people of Jericho, apart from Rahab's family, they hardened their hearts and they shut up the gates and they trusted in their great walls to deliver them from the justice of God. But God
pull down the walls.
They went flat. These great walls, meters deep, were just destroyed in an instant by the power of God. And the city was to be there with those foundations of the walls there to remind everyone of God's power over man. The pointlessness of trusting in man's strength and ability. But thirdly, the city of Jericho was to be left there as a testimony of God's grace to his people. You see, the Israelites, by nature, were no better than the people of Canaan. But God gave this land. And the first fruits of that giving of the land were the city of Jericho. God gave that land to his people, the people who he loved and chosen simply because he chosen to set his love upon them. And the ruins of the city were to be a reminder of God's grace and favor to his people that should humble them and cause them to give thanks to God. And so the idea was that perhaps a father would be walking along the road with his son and see that ruin and talk to his son about these lessons that Jericho was to teach for the future generations. Now fast forward 500 years back to the life of Hiel in 1 Kings chapter 16. There clearly came a time in Hiel's life where he saw an opportunity, a great opportunity. Now, we don't know whether this was an opportunity that was perhaps offered by King Ahab to Hiel. Something like a government contract where you tender for the business. Perhaps a great contract like the building of the two new aircraft carriers, where there's great prestige in being the shipyard that was to build that. Well, perhaps Ahab had gone out to government tender to find somebody to rebuild this city of Jericho. Or perhaps Hiel himself had seen the opportunity of rebuilding this city and maybe gone to Ahab and said to him, King Ahab, I could rebuild the city of Jericho for you. We're not told the reason. We're not told the background, but we know this was seen to be a great opportunity. Now, why was it that it was such a great opportunity? What was it about rebuilding Jericho that was so attractive to Hiel? Well, one of the things could have been its position. It was on the southeastern corner of the land of Israel, and it would have been a great defensive place to protect southern Israel from the marauding Moabites. It would have also been a way of Hiel to secure a great reputation for himself. Him and his family would be remembered for generations to come as the ones that would have rebuilt the great city of Jericho in defiance against the warning of Joshua. Whatever the reason was, there was great profit to be had, it seemed, for Hiel in ignoring the word of God, in not taking the word of God seriously. Isn't that true today, how it seems that if we ignore the word of God, life will be so much easier? If we don't take this word seriously, there is great profit to be had in worldly things. Why was it that Hiel then disregarded completely Joshua's warning? After all, I'm pretty certain that Hiel knew about this warning. I don't think Hiel sinned in ignorance. The ruins had been there for generations, and the message of the ruins would no doubt have been carried with them. So, with such great danger, with such a curse upon anyone who would rebuild this city of Jericho, why did Hiel fail to take God's word seriously? I think there were three reasons. The first one is this: society had moved on from the word of God. Society had moved on from the Word of God. Hiel had grown up in the city of Bethel, the place of calf worship that Jeroboam had set up. And in his lifetime, things had got progressively worse. No longer were the people worshipping a calf that they called Yahweh, the Lord. No, now they were worshipping Baal, as Ahab came to the throne and set up Baal worship for the people of Israel. Ahab even made a temple for Baal in the capital city of Samaria. And by and large, the vast majority of the people of Israel were given over to worship Baal. And we know from the next chapter that there were only 7,000 out of the whole population that had not bowed the knee to Baal. Isn't this the same today? Society has moved on from the Word of God. We've progressed to a new level now. We've moved on from those things. And it's easy to justify in our hearts not taking the Word of God seriously because we have progressed away from the Word of God. Society's moved on now. Why else? Another reason, secondly, is that it was not politically correct to take the Word of God seriously. Ahab made Baal worship part of his manifesto as king of Israel. It tells us not only did he walk in the sins of Jeroboam, his father, but he went further than that. He served Baal and worshipped him, and his wife was instrumental in oppressing anybody who would worship the true God. Any prophets who would speak the word of God, they would be crushed and suppressed. It was not politically correct or politically expedient to take the Bible seriously, to take the word of God seriously. If you wanted to be popular, if you wanted promotion in Israel, if you wanted to be liked by those in authority and those in government, then just had to disregard the word of God and toe the politically correct line. That's exactly what Hiel did. Surrounded by a society that had moved on from the word of God and governed by rulers who had set their political policies against the word of God, it was now so easy just to not take the word of God seriously anymore. How true this is today. It's not politically correct, is it, to take the scriptures seriously? I was recently talking to a young lady who's training to be a nurse. Well, she's graduated now, qualified now, but when she started her course at De Montfort University, they had a series of lectures on equality and diversity. And the lecturer said, if you don't subscribe to these things, if you don't hold to this version of morality, then you are not welcome in this profession. And I think as time goes on, we're seeing that this is going to be the case for more and more Christians. To fail to toe the politically correct line will cost you dearly, and the temptation will be there to start to drift from the Word of God because it will be expedient for us. It will make our life easier to ignore the scriptures, or so it will seem to us. Thirdly, another justification that Hiel must have had in his heart is this, that God's word was spoken a long time ago. God's word was spoken a long time ago. It was 500 years previously that Joshua had uttered that warning. And time had elapsed. Joshua had died. That generation had gone. And that warning was simply written in an old book. Probably not read. Perhaps the location not even known about. Maybe very few copies existed at the time of Hiel. And with the word of God being so old, it just didn't seem relevant anymore. I wonder if that's what you're tempted to believe. Perhaps you're brought here. Perhaps you're visiting and you're saying, well, the Bible's such an old book. What does it have to say to us today? I don't need to take this book seriously. It's ancient. Our ideas have developed. We've modernized. But as we'll see, we have every reason to take God's word seriously, though it was written a long time ago. What happens to Hiel? Well, we find this in verse 34. He built Jericho. He had the opportunity and he seized it and he built the city of Jericho. His plans were fulfilled. His dreams had come true, but at what cost? It tells us here, in his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation with Abiram, his firstborn. This was at the beginning of the building process. Of course, you start, don't you, when you're building, always with the foundation. And as they were building the foundation, tragedy struck Hiel's family. Abiram, his firstborn son, died. We don't know how he died. The scripture doesn't tell us. He could have perhaps died in an accident in the building process. Maybe it was a sickness. Maybe he just suddenly died. We're not told. But you'd think at this point that Hiel would be awakened. That he would join the dots and see that Joshua's prophecy was coming true. I want you to notice the grace of God here. That there's a two-stage fulfillment of this. Hiel had an opportunity to repent. You see, the prophecy began to come true, and this great affliction came to Hiel's family. He lost his firstborn son. But God was warning Hiel. Hiel had an opportunity to turn at this point. And you know, friends, when the Lord brings affliction into our life, as if you are unconverted, God has a gracious purpose in it. God wants to speak to us and warn us. That's what he's been doing to our nation. So gracious is the Lord that he allows these warnings to come so that we might start to think about life, about death, about eternity, about whether I'm right with God. And here Hiel had this opportunity. But what did he do? He carried on. He carried on. Why did Hiel carry on after such a terrible tragedy in his family? Well, it's because his heart was hard. It was getting harder. It was like Pharaoh's heart when the Lord brought affliction upon the Egyptians. And despite all of the things that came, that heart of Pharaoh grew harder and harder. And that seems to be, in many ways, what's happening in our own nation. People's hearts are getting harder despite the affliction that has come. We're told what happened next. He laid its foundation with Abiram, his firstborn, and with his youngest son, Segub, who set up its gates. You have the start of the building process, laying the foundation at great cost. And now the end, the final part of rebuilding Jericho. And as the gates are hung, Hiel's youngest son dies. The word of God came to pass. And that's what the scripture says. According to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun. I've got a very simple message tonight. And that's this. God's word will always come to pass. God's word will always come true. We're living in days when it's not politically correct to believe the scriptures. We're living in days when society has moved on from the word of God. We're living in days when the scriptures are seen as outdated, irrelevant to our lives. But God's word is coming to pass, and it will come to pass. Now, I want to speak to anyone here who is not yet converted. And perhaps you're like Hiel. You hear the gospel. You hear what Christ has done for you, and you hear about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, about the justice of God falling upon Christ upon the cross. You hear about the power of God defeating his enemies through the Lord Jesus Christ, triumphing over them at Calvary. And you hear about the grace of God in offering eternal life and pardon to anyone who would come to the Lord Jesus. But you don't take it seriously. I want to tell you tonight, on the authority of the word of God, that God's word will come to pass. The warnings of scripture are inescapable. Can I encourage you this evening? Don't be like Hiel. Maybe the Lord has already spoken to you and you've hardened your heart and you've continued without repentance. Do you know, there's a danger if you do that. You become like Hiel and the heart becomes so hard that even when the Lord speaks to you through a megaphone in your life, you're deaf to it because you've spurned the word of God. No, this evening, humble yourself. Seek the Lord while he may be found. The book of Hebrews says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? That list being encouragement to us too, if we are believers. Hiel was living in dark days, and there was very few evidences of divine activity. And here we are, we're living in dark days. Perhaps some of us were hoping that through this pandemic we would see a large turning of our nation to the Lord. And we have not seen that on a large scale. We give thanks for ones and twos. Just today I was talking to a lady who's recently been converted during the lockdown from no Christian background. And we give thanks to God for that. But on Mass we've not seen that. And we see seemingly little of the work of the Lord in these dark days. But Christian, take heart. Because whether it be a word of warning or a promise of grace, the word of the Lord will always come to pass. Amen. We're going to remain seated as we sing our final hymn, number 51. Now thank we all our God. Let's stand for the benediction. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.
I think by now we know the procedure, yes? The folks who send leave first and then leave from the front. That'd be good.